Thanks. Thank you, David. We really love David and Judy a lot. We have forbid their beautiful children from leaving Seton because then we'll have no Blands in the church and it just won't be the same. Judy has been an amazing blessing to my family. Just with some of the challenges with my little boys in going to school, I think it be fair to say our youngest Jude, we would not have been able to leave him at any form of childcare if it wasn't for a baby whisperer like Judy Bland. And she's been an absolute blessing to us and our family. And David's left, but every Thursday he and I have lunch together, and it's like, in many sense, I think we have lunch together more now than what we did when we worked together. So it's just a thrill to be here. So thank you for having our family, well, my wife and I, and our daughter Amari, who is hopefully not making too many distractions up the back. Last night I took my daughter Amari to the movies, and I was observing, this morning I'm talking about posture, and posture is an interesting thing. I always got told off for my posture when I was learning piano as a child. I'm a sloucher. Lockins is a notorious slouchers. My wife Nikki, classical violinist, she's got this beautiful straight back. My daughter generally has a beautiful straight back. She plays piano now. But last night we were watching the movie and her posture revealed a lot about what was going on in her life. She started the movie, Beauty and the Beast, with lots of optimism. She was straight-backed and really excited, beady-eyed. And then about halfway through, she was lying sideways across the seat with legs over me and arms over and saying, "When is it going to be finished?" If there was a posture to sum up my life, sometimes it's like, oh my goodness, when is this week going to be over? When is this? And then, you know, I've got young kids, so I go on holidays and then I need holidays from my kids. Which, you know, we had a week away with our kids last week and then we had a night away without the kids, which was like the one-day holiday after the holiday, which was the real holiday. But don't tell my kids we said that. Anyway, and the posture was interesting. And then like a song will come on, like the, you know, the Gaston song, "No One," I don't know the words, but she knows it. And she loves it. And so all of a sudden she's up and she, you know, she wants to sit on my lap and she's like, you know, singing too loud. I'm like, "Shh, be quiet. You're singing too loud." And so whenever a song will come on, her posture would change. And I think our posture is affected physically and spiritually by what we're moving towards or what we're running away from. And so I want to talk this morning about the posture of our pursuit in life. And I think each of us, we are pursuing something, we're moving towards something in life, and depending on what that thing is or depending on what we're running away from, it will change not just our physical posture, but it will change the shape of our inner life. When I was a kid, I was a notorious slow runner. And there was a time when I was on a car rally with my church. We were part of this a small church in Sydney. And we all were collecting clues for this car rally. And my family sent me down this long path to count. I had to count the number of trees on this property. And as I was counting the trees, like a sacrificial lamb being sent out to the slaughter because I was the young kid and my parents didn't want to get out of the car, they'd inadvertently sent me to the wrong property out in the western, far west of Sydney, and I'm down there, and then out of the corner of my eye, not just one, but two massive Dobermans that looked like horses came around the corner of this farmhouse and started to pursue me. And my little chubby legs had never moved so fast. And all of a sudden, this really slow, little lackadaisical kind of boy all of a sudden became ferocious in his purposefulness to get to that Tarago van with the door open. And I ran and I flew into this Tarago van. I flew and my grandmother was there. And all I could hear is my grandmother and my mum and my dad and my little sister saying, "Run, run, they're going to get you." And I could hear these Dobermans behind me. And the owner was able to jump out behind a tree and grab them. And yeah, I'm alive today. Thank God. There were other times when I didn't have that purpose, when I used to run the cross country. Do schools do cross country races still? Yeah. Why is that a thing? Says all the people that hate cross country running. And I remember I used to try to find other slow runners, and we would align ourselves before and say, look, we don't want to run. We're just going to walk the whole thing together in solidarity with each other. And so I found one kid, the other slow kid, his name was Greg Yee, and he hated running. And so we walked the whole thing, and I thought, this is really good. I can come last and still not feel bad because I'm doing it with Greg Yee. And then we were at the last little bit of the run, and he said, hey, Tim, look. And I looked, and then he bolted. And he was actually slower than me, which is hard to believe. But he got like a 20-meter head start, and he beat me. And they used to publish the numbers up on our board, up on our wall, about what we came in. So I came last, and my posture was very lethargic, very withheld, until there was that urgency. I'll tell you about a posture of my life where there was an urgency and I was leaning in, was when I was pursuing my now wife, Nikki, and we were at church, and she was this girl that was kind of like, I fell in love with her before she really even, I was in the friend zone for a long time. I mean, she was like, yeah, I love you like a brother. And I'm like, do you have to say that? Anyway, and I remember when we'd be at church and she'd have people around her chatting, and the posture of my life was, even if I had to go home, I would do a loop around the church just so I could happen to walk past her circle again just to catch her eyes. See you, Nikki. See you. Just to have that interaction. Does everyone know what I mean? So when you really want to be around someone, you can change the posture. You just happen to end up sitting near them, or you just happen to be in the room, or you just happen to be at this social gathering where they're at the shops or they're at the movies, and you just, oh, wow, I didn't expect to see you here. Yeah, funny that. I believe there's a posture to our pursuit in our Christian faith, and I think physically there's a posture to our life, and our physical postures reveal a lot about our heart. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it talks about us lifting up holy hands in worship. Paul is actually challenging the men to not be passive in their faith, that a whole pile of women had basically taken over the leadership of the church, and they'd imported some cultic practices from the church, from the temple, the pagan temple in Ephesus, and they were running the church, and the men were sitting up the back with their arms folded, and they were being passive. Isn't it great that men are not spiritually passive anymore? That we are always on the front lines. Well, most churches in Australia are about 55, 60% female. And the men in that culture were very passive. And Paul is saying, hey, men, you need to lift up holy hands in worship. You need to take your place in the church as leaders, but also as worshippers and leaders in surrender of the Lord. I believe that there's a time for the various different postures of sitting, standing, and running. There is a time to sit and rest. And for some of you, you've been through trauma, you've been through crisis, you've been through emotional, mental downtime. And there is a time just to sit and rest in the presence of God. In Psalm 46:10, it says to be still and know that He is God. Sometimes we need to do nothing except acknowledge the presence of the Lord and allow Him to minister to us. In Psalm 91, it speaks about Him being a shelter for us, that being like a shadow that casts His presence over us, that we can refuge in His wings. Isn't it a beautiful picture of the transcendent God of the universe, that we can actually hide in His wings. We can find shelter in Him. And for some of you here, you don't need a message this morning about taking ground and making movement and pursuing God. In fact, in this season, the very thing you need to do is stop trying and stop striving and just to receive the love and the power and the grace of God, just sitting right where you are. And I pray that you receive right where you are today the grace and the mercy of God, and that you can hide in Him. You might not feel there's anywhere to hide in this world, but you can hide in Him and know that you are His and He is yours, that He knows you, He knows your thoughts, and He is okay with you doing nothing right now, because it doesn't change His disposition towards you. So there's a time to sit and to be renewed. But very rarely does God want us to stay there for a long time, and definitely not forever. There's a time to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks about all the armor of God that we can, and it doesn't say that we have the armor of God just so that we can be defensive, but it's so that we can stand the ground.
We can stand for God and we can stand against the enemy. And there's sometimes when people in your family or people in your workplace or people in your church are drifting down a certain path that's dangerous and you feel like, I don't like what's happening here. Sometimes you need the boldness and the strength of God to make a stand, to say, I will not compromise in this area. I will not make that decision any longer. I will not be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. And I don't feel like I can make any ground. I don't feel like I can make any progress, but I'll tell you, I'm going to put down my anchor and I'm going to stand. And sometimes we feel like we can't make progress, and that's okay, because sometimes all that God wants us to do is to stand and to take on the armor of God to protect ourselves, but also to fight off those things that would push us backwards. But then there is also a time to run. And I would argue that the predominant posture of the Christian life is one of walking and running and progress. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it talks about running with purpose, like a runner or like a boxer with purpose. I've got a friend who's an Olympic runner, and she's run in a couple of Olympics, Rio, London, and she's incredible. But let me tell you that when you run, when you train to run, you have to run with purpose. If you see someone that runs without purpose, their style of their running and the form of their running, they will eventually fall over. You watch a boxer, you know, when you see kids that they just feel like they can. If you ever want to delve into the dark side of YouTube, just see some of the fights on YouTube are terrible. And there's people and they're throwing like haymakers and there's street fights. And sometimes in the news you see these fights and, mate, they're throwing arms all over the place. They don't connect one, even footy players. They're punching all over the place. And then you get a guy or a girl that knows what they're doing, and they'll just pick them off with a jab and it's all over. There's a purposefulness to the running and the training that God has before us. And when we run, we are called to run with purpose and to win. And I think that that's the predominant posture of the Christian life, is one of saying, I am on a walk of faith. I am walking in the Spirit, and God is calling me to run the race with perseverance. That there is an intrinsic purposefulness and progress to my life. Now this is the problem. The problem is that I think that many of us in this room have made the mistake that I made for many years. I think that many of us, we confuse our position in Christ with our posture towards Him. That we confuse our position in Christ with our posture towards Him. Because at a young age as a Christian, I had a profound revelation of the finished work of Jesus. That I was in Christ and Christ was in me. That nothing that I could do would make Him love me more or less. That I am a new creation already. That I am seated with Christ in heavenly realms. That I'm at the right-hand side of the Father. That really, I am justified. I am sanctified. I am, and in one sense, in God's eyes, I'm already glorified. Romans chapter 8. And so there's this picture of who I am in God. That nothing, even if I have the week from hell, or the month from hell, or the year from hell, nothing can change my position in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The greater truth is that you follow Jesus is that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. In fact, this central truth of the doctrine of salvation, that we are in Christ, it's mentioned 216 times in Paul's letters and 26 times in John's literature. In fact, more than this idea of being saved, a more important metaphor in the scripture is that we are in Christ. Not that Jesus lives in you, but you actually find your identity and your context for living, that you are enveloped and you are caught up in Christ. And so when the Father looks at you, He sees you in Christ. Isn't that a great truth? But we need to be very careful not to confuse our position in Christ with our posture towards Him. Because I know many people that know the truth that they are in Christ, that they are a new creation, but the attitude of their heart and the attitude of their life is like, hey, I'm going to go and do my own thing now. Thanks very much for your grace. Thanks very much that you love me, God. That you can be a married person, you can have a ring on your finger, but the posture of your life could be one of saying, I don't want to build my relationship with my spouse anymore. Or I am a father,
But you know what? When I come home, I'm going to tune out. I'm going to flick the TV on and I'm going to not engage with my kids because that's not my job. And I'm just going to do the bare minimum. And so you are a father. You are a father, but you are not engaging and leaning into your role as a father. You're married, but you're not leaning into your role as a married person. You're saying, I am married, but the posture of your life is towards being a single person. Don't confuse our position with Christ with our posture towards him. A.W. Tozer says this. You might want to just stay with it. It's a bit of a long quote, but it rocked me when I read it. How tragic that we live in this dark day. We've had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, and we are not expecting thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. This is set before us as the last word in orthodoxy, and it is taken for granted that no Bible-taught Christian ever believed otherwise. Thus, the whole testimony of the worshipping, seeking, singing church on that subject is crisply set aside. The experiential heart theology of a grand army of fragrant saints is rejected in favor of a smug interpretation of Scripture, which would certainly have sounded strange to the early church fathers. Man, I love that quote. I hope you were able to pick up a few little bits from it. You see, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And this is, I like the fact that Paul links being filled with the Holy Spirit and being drunk and why people drink wine. Why do people drink wine? It's to enjoy life, to escape pain, and to remove inhibitions and just to become more free. Paul is saying the reasons why people drink and get drunk, you don't need that. You need the Holy Spirit. You see, God's aim is to make godaholics out of us. That actually we receive his Spirit, and when we have his Spirit, we want more of it. We almost become addicted to his presence because with the Holy Spirit, we get to enjoy life, we get to escape or at least find context to some of the pains in life. And it also removes our inhibitions that would steal, kill and destroy us from being the men and women God's called us to be. The Spirit is not deadening, he is addicting. The evidence that you have him is that you want more of him. And if you're growing in indifference to his grace, then it's probably a sign that we don't always understand his grace in the first place. So we need to be careful not to confuse our posture in Christ with our position in Christ with our posture towards him. There it is. Good. I'm just going to look at some practical things from the book of Philippians chapter 3 around this whole idea of pursuing God. Because once again, for most recent of my young adult life, and now that I'm 35, I'm not a young adult, I'm just an adult apparently. Or as my father-in-law calls me, middle-aged. But this idea of pursuing God, I used to look down on people that would pursue God. I'd think, well, why are you pursuing God? Haven't you received everything in Jesus? Don't you just have to take hold of what you've already received? But I think this idea of pursuing him is a biblical idea. Book of Philippians gives us some keys for this from chapter 3. Why do we need to pursue him? Number one, to get to know him more. I think as a Christian, that should be a pretty good guide for anything. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He goes on to say in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. You see, Paul previously in this chapter of Philippians chapter 3 had been saying, hey, I had every reason to boast in my knowledge of God. I had every reason to boast in my righteousness according to the flesh. I had every reason to be proud. But let me tell you, that's all loss compared to knowing Christ.
knowing Christ. I think many of us, we spend time speaking about Christ, but really the goal of pursuing him is to know him, like a relationship. It's, I don't want to just know about him, I want to know Christ. And it goes on to say in 10, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Why do we need to pursue him? Because we want to get to know him, we want to experience his power, and we want to become like him. Do you know why most of us live our Christian lives? We want to get stuff from God. But to mature and to grow is to say, hey, I want to know God. I want to experience his power and I want to become like him. And the Bible says that, in a sense, we participate in his life. So even when we suffer, it's like we're participating in his suffering. And we belong to the ongoing work of Jesus. So why do we need to pursue him? One, to get to know him more, to know him, experience his power, and to become like him. Not just to use him, not to say, I love you because you give me money, you give me life, or I love you for what toys you can give me, I love you for what blessings you can give me. God, I love you for who you are. This is what we expect in human relationships, and this is what God would ask of us, that we would pursue him to get to know him more. Number two, why do we need to pursue him? Because we are not at our goal yet. You know, this sounds pretty depressing, but sometimes we need to acknowledge we are not at our spiritual goal of where we want to be. But that's okay. Do you know what I observe in my own life is sometimes I am completely satisfied with my own spiritual life, but I'm very dissatisfied with my relationships, I'm dissatisfied with stuff at church, I'm dissatisfied with finances, I'm dissatisfied with a whole range of things, and I'm constantly looking around at what I'm dissatisfied with. And you know what God would say to me about the things that I'm dissatisfied with? I want you to be satisfied with little. I want you to be satisfied in the dark times. I want you to be satisfied even when things don't go your way. But I think it's okay to be dissatisfied with my attitude towards my loving God. The fact that my spiritual life at times falls short of the great grace that he has given to me. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal. I think in Christians in the West, we need to be comfortable with saying, I am not at my goal. I am in Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, he sees me through with the righteousness of God the Father sees me with the righteousness of Jesus. But let me tell you, I am not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be. But you know what? It's okay because you are making progress. But as long as we don't get stuck and say, I am never going to change, I'm just going to receive God's grace and nothing in my life is going to change and I am stuck. We need to be satisfied with the person God has made us to be. We need to be people that can look in the mirror and say, you know what, God, maybe if I was you, I would have made me look a little bit different to this. I would have exchanged this one pack with a six pack and I would have changed a few things around. But you know what? I am satisfied with who you made me to be. But I'm dissatisfied with my prayer life. I am dissatisfied with the unforgiveness in my heart. I am dissatisfied that I'm hungering and thirsting for other things other than righteousness. Why do we need to pursue him? To get to know him more? Because we're not yet at our goal. And number three, because God has already pursued us. Philippians 3 verse 12, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why do we take hold of him? Why do we pursue him? Why do we reach out for him? Because he has already reached out to us. This is the gospel. We reach out to him. We draw near to him because he has already drawn near to us. The most fundamental reason why we should go hard in our pursuit of Jesus is that Christ is in us, moving us to pursue him. That he is giving us the desire for more of his knowledge, more of his wonder, more of his knowledge, and to grow in our relationship with him. So that's the why that we should pursue him, but how do we pursue him? Number one, we forget the things from the past that would hinder us from seeking him. Philippians 3 verse 13 says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Sometimes I think the thing that stops us in the progress of our pursuit is that we're so busy looking in the rearview mirror about things that have gone wrong or things that have got right. The point is not to never look back. The point is only look back for the sake of pressing forward. Never substitute nostalgia for hope. Memories of successes can make you smug and self-satisfied. Do you know some of us in this room, like I've done for much of my life, some of my greatest stories about faith and adventure in my Christian life are from 10, 15 years ago? We need to be careful that we don't become smug and we don't just assume that we are mature Christians because of what happened 3, 5, or 30 years ago. We need to make sure that when we look back, that nostalgia doesn't make us feel like, okay, I'm all there. Because it can make us smug and self-satisfied. But also, on the other side, memories of failure can make us hopeless and paralyzed in our pursuit of God. Never look back like that. Give humble thanks for successes and make humble confessions for failure. Then turn to the future and go hard after God. You see, we need to not get stuck in the past. We need to see this past as a springboard. We need to acknowledge it. We need to honor it. But we need to not stay there. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and then it goes on to say, and straining towards what is ahead. Isn't that a terrible word, straining? I mean, I hate working out. And pretty much anything associated with straining sounds just like, why would I want to strain? I want to live my life so I never have to strain. It just sounds painful. Straining towards what is ahead. Anyone that goes to the gym, anyone that works out, straining towards ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. You see, I believe that how do we pursue him? We pursue him by not being overwhelmed by the past, learning to forget the things from the past, but also straining forward. And straining is slow. Straining is a step at a time. Straining is saying, this isn't going to be easy, but I am moving forward no matter what. I think for some of us, what this looks like is doing a course. What this looks like is maybe stepping out in leadership, saying, hey, I haven't served in a while, or I haven't taken a faith risk in a while. For some of us, it might be, you know what, I feel like I'm stuck, but God has called me to forget what is behind and strain towards the goal. And for some of us, it might be engaging in some prayer and fasting over a period of days or weeks, saying, I'm going to seek the Lord and I'm going to just offer up my life afresh. Say, God, I'm straining forward, even if it's not easy. I'm really proud of my wife, Nikki, and just what God's been doing in her life. The last few years have been really challenging for our family, and God has really used her in this season of when it's been really tough circumstantially. She has kept on moving forward in her personal life. She has kept on moving forward as a mum, and God has used her in the midst of incredible difficulty. And I'm just glad to hand over to her now just to share about what it looks like for her to strain forward even when it's not easy. Thanks, Nick.
Just wondering if he's going to stay with me. Guys, thanks so much for having us this morning. We're really honoured to be able to come and share here with you all. And it's great to see so many familiar faces and also some of you that we haven't met. I just also want to thank the band for just playing with me this morning and for your beautiful ministry to everyone. You have a very beautiful band and very sensitive, and when they play that they're really connected with I think a flow of the spirit, and it's beautiful. So thank you for having me. But I just am going to share for a couple of minutes just more from a personal point of what Tim is sharing about with posture. And it's often in church, you know, we talk a lot, and especially myself growing up in church, I've known about God. I've known God since my first memories. There's never been a time in my life I haven't felt unfamiliar with the presence of God. And you can gain a lot of knowledge about what you should be doing and how you should be approaching God and this and that and this and that. And sometimes you can get to a point where you're actually a bit crippled with information, or you're crippled because of an experience you've had in the past, and then your circumstances are very different in your present, and you're trying to have the feelings from the past and it's not the same. And when growing up in church and growing up knowing the presence of God, I think of a visual representation of what life was, what my spiritual walk has been, is our 6-year-old daughter, Amari. Now, she's a bit of a tomboy and she hates wearing dresses. And so every Sunday, she knows on Sundays, we wear dresses to church because I'm a bit old-fashioned and I think when we come to church, we come in our finest clothes, not because we have to prove anything to anyone or to God, but it's about the fact that church and coming together with God's people is a highlight. It's an important thing. It's important with what we do. And my little girl, she's very familiar with the church and she's there during the week all the time. Her daddy works there, her grandpa works there. So she's comfortable and there's just a sense of security, knowing who she is and freedom that she has. And I think that that for me has been my walk with God. I've been very comfortable in the sacred place of kneeling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been aware of God's power and God's presence, and I've loved to worship. And when I would pray these beautiful prayers, and I've got journals of just prayers that I used to pour out my heart to God as a little kid. But something about the way that I prayed for most of my life, I would approach God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'd be very much in the place of being in his throne room. And so when you've got a special event and you're going to go and see someone very, very fancy, you get dressed up, you put your makeup on, you wash your hair, you don't turn up in your PJs with makeup smudged all over your face because you've been crying. And if you're not doing okay, you just pretend everything's fine. And you come into the presence of that person and, you know, and the way that you approach conversation, and for me with prayer, when I would approach God, you know, I'd get my stuff together before I'd approach God. Very earnest, very beautiful, very nothing wrong with it. But that was one experience of what I think God actually has so much more for us. And it wasn't until circumstances in recent years for us, we've got three beautiful kids, and our second child, Josiah, a beautiful boy, he's just about to turn 5 next week. When he was 18 months old, we had a terrible time with him, and he went from being a very lovely, happy little boy. In a space of a few weeks, just things changed. We didn't know what was wrong. We thought he was extremely ill. And it turns out that he was diagnosed with severe autism, with intellectual disability. And as the years have progressed, they've been really hard. And doing life in the everyday and trying to parent him and bring the best out in him, and also balance the rest of the family. We've really been in survival mode. It's been full on. And to be honest, amidst this time, there hasn't been a lot of me having my stuff together. It's mostly been me in my pajamas, rolling out of bed and, you know, crying in the shower, going, God, help me get through today. Because they say that the stress levels of parents with children with autism are as high as a soldier who's in combat. It's just a constant stress because you never know what you're going to get in the day, and there's constant meltdowns, it's particularly when they're young. It's really hard. So for me, this little girl that's very comfortable in the presence of God, things really changed because suddenly I was full of a lot of pain and anger because I knew and know that God can heal, but my prayers weren't being answered. And God was doing amazing stuff around the scenes. I didn't have to look very far to see that God's hand was on things and on my family and on my life and on our circumstances. However, the big thing that I was praying for wasn't happening. And that's a lot of frustration and pain and anger to actually work through. And the thing is, with my posture, it's so easy to turn away from God because you feel like you're just either angry or you feel like you're almost an abomination. Like I can't say all of those things. I can't say how I'm really feeling. And the thing is, during this time, I found that each time I turned to God, and I didn't have eloquent prayers. Most of the time it was praying in the prayer language of the Spirit because I didn't have the words. And, you know, that beautiful verse in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I love that it talks about groans because I think we all know what it's like to have those prayers that we so desperately want God to answer and the groan of our heart. So the posture that we have towards God is so important because he doesn't want us just to experience him in the throne room. He wants us to know him as our Father, as our Daddy. And your posture towards your Daddy is very different. And for me, we are still in the midst of, you know, I'd love to say, and God healed him. He hasn't yet, but he will. But I also look to the finished work of the cross too. And there's a long life after this life as well that we have to look at and celebrate and be thankful for what God has done already. But God is faithful. I'm going to hand it back to Tim. But if you are really suffering right now and if there's some big thing in your life, I don't think you have to live long in this earth to know that most people have got a really big thing, whether it's now, in the future, or in the past, that you're in a lot of pain. And you're asking the questions of why God would you let this happen? I just want to encourage you that every time you feel tempted to sort of turn away because you feel like you haven't got it together, turn into God. May your posture be turned into him. And there's nothing that he can't handle. He can handle every inch of that pain. He can handle every single painful word that comes out of your mouth. Give it to him. Say it to him. Actually draw into him. And you'll be so amazed and surprised by his tenderness and the way that he orchestrates things to come around you, whether it's people, whether it's just crazy little circumstances. But God's love is not far. It's very close and it's not far for you to see. So if you're in that place right now, I just want to encourage you to turn into him.
Can I get the team up? Because we're going to just have some time of reflection around that because I just want to maybe stand up and start stretching your legs. I'm approximately 40% of the way through my sermon, which is generally a sign that I need to finish. I just want to say something about this. Yep, so many unsaid points. Back at the start of the message, I talked about the posture of opening up our hands to God. In Psalm 61, can you open your hands just as a sign of, just open your palms. Doesn't make you a Christian. So even if you're not a Christian, you can do this, which is great. In Psalm 63, it says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as you live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. That scripture from before. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. You know, some of us, we've been using our hands as a fist towards people, a fist towards situations, of a fist of anger. And this morning we're opening up our palms. For some of us, we've been holding our hands like a pointed finger. Can you just point a finger with your hands and just think about all the accusations, all the blame, all of the pointing the finger to God and to other people or to situations, and then just open your hands again, because this morning we're not shaking a fist and we're not pointing our finger. We're opening our palms and we're saying, God, I open myself to you. Now, I just remember when my son, Nicky, was just talking about, he went for about a year when he never put his hands up. If you've got your eyes closed, you might want to just open them for a sec. It was about a year where he never put his hands up. Like, you know, little kids, when they want you to pick them up, they go like this. Like, pick me up. Just when, yeah, it's like he got shut off from us emotionally. So we would have to pick him up without him going like that. And there's one day our house was full of people. And he hadn't really engaged with me in such a long time, but the house was full of people, and I walk in the door and I heard this voice across the room. It was like, Daddy, you're home, Daddy. And I thought it was my daughter. And it's like, as people moved out of the way, it was like the sea was parting. And I saw this little chubby, little beautiful man And he ran up to me and he put his hands up for the first time in over a year. And I thought, and I cried in front of everyone, and I picked him up and I thought, you know what? How much better is our Father God than what I am as a father? And you know what? I would never do to my son is push him away. Even if he hasn't wanted me for a year, I would never push my son away. But the love of God, if you come to him physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you just say, God, I don't have anything to offer. In the Bible, in the start of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Eugene Peterson says, blessed are those that are spiritually bankrupt. You might feel like you've got nothing to offer this morning. Let me tell you, you can offer him your bankruptcy. Say, God, I've got nothing to give you except what you see. So let's open our palms and just allow this music to wash over us. And just invite the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. You're not stuck. The posture of your life is not defeated. He's going to give you grace to sit in his presence and receive his love, receive his kindness, receive his restoration. For some of us, he's going to give you boldness and confidence that you can stand and withstand the temptations, withstand the slide. And for some of us, he's just going to give us confidence that in his presence, there is confidence that we can make steps, that we can forget what is behind, and we can strive forward, knowing that our God that has secured our freedom is walking with us and giving us grace to make those steps, to run the race with confidence. Let's just hand over anything right now. This is a time of receiving. Just two things. Just for some of, most of us in this room, the Lord would have you know that you are making progress, that you aren't the person you used to be. By God's grace, you need to remember how far you have come. And may that be an encouragement that the journey that is ahead is not insurmountable. His Spirit, he is the one that reminds you you're a child of God. He is the one that reminds you of the finished work of the cross. And he is the one that is going to help you run the race. Not out of striving to receive his favor, but because you have his favor, you can run. Because you have his kindness, because you have his forgiveness, you can run. Because you have his forgiveness, you can run. Not to achieve his favor, but because you already have it. And for some of us, we need to know that we aren't where we want to be, but that's okay. But we are moving. We are making progress and we are not stuck. That God doesn't look at you and shake his head, but he says, you know what? I'm not finished with you and I have good plans. It's for your flourishing and it's so that you can represent me in your community, in your family. So I'm not finished. There's a progress. There's a posture of your life saying, I'm leaning in because God has good things for my future. I'm believing that there's a fruitfulness and that there's a blessing ahead because it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me. And I'm going to receive by faith, even if I don't believe it on a cognitive level. I'm believing it by faith that God, you are present, and you are present in my past, you are present in my today, and I am able to rest, I'm able to stand, and I'm able to walk and run in your presence and become the person that you've called me to be. I just also want to ask, as we have our eyes closed across this room, if there's anyone, and we're finishing the service now as we've gone over, but if you just want me to pray a prayer with you, I'm not going to call you out or anything like that, but I just want you to just give me a wave. If you would like me to pray a prayer with you, saying I need to get my life right with God, and it's not through doing anything. It's just about receiving. It's receiving what Christ has done, his life, his death, his resurrection, and through the Spirit of God right now might be compelling you, might be giving you confidence to say, I need to come back to God. I need to get my life right with God and receive what Jesus has done. If that's you, just give me a wave, put your hand up, and I'll pray with you right now. I'll lead you in a prayer. Just give you a few seconds to do that. If anyone wants me to pray for them, put your hand up, and I'll pray with you now. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that this is a church not of clenched fists and finger pointing, but this is a church of open palms. This is a church not of accusation, but of worship. I pray that this is a church not of just getting stuck spiritually, but this is a church that is confident of progress because of what you want to do in your kingdom through this church and beyond this church. And so, Lord, I pray for every person that they will leave confident, knowing that you are present and you are moving in their life. Lord, I thank you that it is by your grace that we can take every step, and it's your grace that will lead us home. We thank you for all these things, Father. You are a wonderful Father. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen. Amen.